You open your Bible, please, to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to read verses 11 through 19. Hebrews chapter 7, starting at verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we come this morning now to your word, and we are needy and hungry children, humbled by our own lives, to know and be aware of our desperate need. So God, would you please come and take this your word, which is perfect and true and needful for our hour. And would you take this word you've brought us to today, and by your Spirit, would you feed us? Would you grow us up? Would you strengthen us by your Spirit through this word, that we would all grow up more and more to be like your glorious and perfect Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hope. Hope is a powerful thing. Without hope, why keep trying? Why keep pushing? Why keep doing the hard things? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 said three things abide: faith, hope, and love. Those three things. This is core to the Christian life, to have hope. And so God is working, and I pray he's working today, to strengthen each one of his people, causing us to have stronger faith with a more and sure, certain hope, so we can fuel, which fuels our Christ-like love. Stronger faith, more hope, means more love. These three things, these abide. We have to have hope. And too often, we are, God, because God made us this way, we're going to put our hope in something. And too often, we put our hope in insufficient things. Hope in power. Hope in politics. Hope in money. Sometimes we can hope in our family. We hope in our understanding of getting everything right. Hope in our self-righteousness. We can hope in pleasure or acceptance or our sense of well-being, or we can hope in our control. And all those things have some power, some effect. You can accomplish some things with those. You can get a sense of yourself from those. But ultimately, they will all fail. None of those are big enough for our hope. We need something bigger, a better hope. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The writer of the Hebrews is working to cause us, his readers, to see that hoping in the law, particularly, won't work. That's not good enough. There's only one place to find something good enough to bear all of our hope, and that is in Jesus Christ. He is desiring, the whole part of this piece of literature here that he's written, the whole book of Hebrews is about holding on to Christ. Don't lose hope. Hold on. And this particular, these two paragraphs, he's drilling into that main idea. Hold on to Christ. Don't let anything shake you. from that hope. The writer, in the last few paragraphs, was instructing us about the greatness of Melchizedek and this obscure character. As we worked through that last week, what is this person here? Why is he there? Well, now he's going to move forward and apply that more specifically, connect that more specifically to Jesus Christ. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, greater than Levi, and so now we'll see how Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of this order of Melchizedek, providing us a better and perfect hope. So this morning, there are two big points for our sermon today. The first point is the better hope is not based on the law. We'll spend some time there. He spends a lot of time showing us that point. But then the second point is the flip side, the positive, the better hope is based on a life. Not the law, but a life. So first, the better hope is not based on the law. The writer makes several points. So usually in my sermons, we kind of walk through the text, but here he makes several points about the law at the beginning and the end. So we're going to try to get all of those points together because the writer really only has one big point. We want to understand it. So we're going to look throughout here. But the first thing I want you to see, and this is foundational to understanding his argument, is perfection could not come through the law. That's the first point he makes. Look at verse 11. If perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than one named after the order of Aaron? So follow his reasoning there. There was a need for a new priesthood. We see that. We have a new priest. But it doesn't come from the order of Aaron and Levi because the law could not attain perfection, so there had to be a new priesthood. So he first deals with that negative. The priesthood gave the law, and that was all, and that's insufficient. The law could not attain perfection. So the big question, what is the perfection that's in view here? What is he talking about? The word perfection, in our English, we think of perfection like I'm perfect, I'm going to go do a perfect thing. But the word is teleosis in Greek, which is that telos word, which is the purpose word or accomplished word. So it's about bringing something to its designed end, accomplishing its purpose or completion. That's the word. So the law couldn't bring us to their designed end or couldn't fulfill its designed end. So the writer's telling us the law and that priesthood could not accomplish their purpose. That's what that means there. It couldn't accomplish the purpose. And what is the purpose that's in view? Okay, well, look at the very end. Look at verse 19. Okay, using the same word again, the law made nothing perfect, for the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, this other thing, through which we draw near to God. That's the goal. That's the ultimate purpose, is that we draw near to God. And that's the exact thing that the law failed at. The law could not make anything perfect. It couldn't fulfill its purpose to draw us near to God. The law couldn't do that. We need a better hope. So now I want you to think for a moment. Think about the law, the old covenant law. What was that law all about? I mean, sometimes we just read the Bible and we don't think, what's going on here? It's just weird. You're all these sacrifices, all these things about clothes and hair and food. You just don't think about it. It's kind of weird. It's very different from our experience, right? What is that all about? That was all about drawing near to God. It was teaching all of humanity through the people of Israel how sinful we are. We had to sacrifice to come into the presence of God. So if you in the very beginning of Leviticus, you see all these sacrifices, and some of them are like Thanksgiving sacrifices. Like you had to kill something so you could say thanks to God because we're so sinful. This offering to say, I want to bring that, I'm enjoying peace or looking for me. I have to kill something to bring a peace offering to God. I could not come into God's presence in any way for anything without sacrifice. So you think all the sacrifices were dealing with the problem of sin, because why can we not go into God's presence? Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God until they did something, right? Until they sinned. And then there's a problem. Something got in the way of us drawing near to God, and so the law is saying, here, these are some pictures about how to draw near to God. Here's some sacrifices. all these offerings, all the festivals, every feast. You're having a feast with to remember something, and there's a sacrifice. You need a sacrifice for that. Think of all of the purity laws. Being pure, ceremonially clean. What was that about? Is God just being a stickler? No, he's showing them every bit of your life has been impacted by sin. So how you think about your clothes and how you think about your work and how you think about your neighbor, how you think about your hair, your whole self has been impacted by sin. So all of these laws have been trying to teach us how fully, how completely we have been impacted by sin. We can't draw near to God. So he's trying to show us a way. Even the laws of food, keeping us separate from the world, was all about the pervasiveness of sin. So we're not going to go down that rabbit trail. You can go read your Old Testament. But what I do want to say this. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But who of you have never read through your entire Bible? I've known Christians that have never, ever read through their entire Bible. I think one of the reasons why people don't read through their entire Bible is because they think, I'm going to get through something like Leviticus, and I just don't want to do that. That's just so confusing and hard, and I don't want to do that. Well, let me encourage you. Read through your entire Bible. Get a reading plan so you're not just reading through Leviticus. Read Leviticus and something else. But do it. But I think this will help you. If you get a sense of what is this about, it makes a lot more sense. If you read through Leviticus and all those somewhat obscure laws and think, this is showing me how pervasive sin is, how big of a deal sin was, and Jesus fulfilled all of this, that's going to help me read through that thing. And again, don't just read Leviticus. Read Leviticus and other things. But yeah, it'll give you a bigger sense. So let me encourage you. Let me challenge you. If you've never read through your Bibles, read through your whole Bible. And if you can't do it in a year, that's okay. There's nothing in the Bible that says read your Bible in a year. But get on a plan and read your Bible. If it takes you 3 years, great. Just read your Bible. And I think this may help you sort of figure out why this is there. But that's the point. The law, and what I want you to notice, the law was given to draw us near to God, right? To show us how to deal with all these sin problems. But ultimately, it couldn't do it. It could not attain perfection. It ultimately couldn't fulfill the purpose for which it was given. All of those ceremonies, they point us towards how to be in right relationship with God, but by itself, the law cannot do it. It was never able to accomplish that purpose. And I want to say that it was never intended to be the thing to draw us near to God. It was always pointing us to faith, ultimately, in Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians 3, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. It had a purpose to point us to help us, to show us the way, but it wasn't the way that would cause us to help us to draw us near to God. It failed at that purpose. It served as a guardian, pointing us towards faith. Now, Paul in Galatians 3, he's talking about righteousness. It's the same question, just a slightly different point of view. Galatians 3:21, Paul said, if a law had been given to give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. If law could give life, then righteousness would be by the law. But it can't. See, the law can't give life. It can't provide that righteousness. And the writer of Hebrews is making a very similar point, just from a different perspective. More basically, how do we draw near to God? And of course, those two things are related, right? Why can't we draw near to God? Because we don't have righteousness. Paul's talking about the righteousness. The Hebrews writer is just talking more basically about how we draw near to God. But from both perspectives, the answer is the same. The law can't get you there. The law fails. If you put your hope in the law, it will fail you. It doesn't give life. It is insufficient in its righteousness, and it doesn't draw you near to God. It was never meant to hold you up. Look at verses 18 and 19, the beginning of verse 19 in our text here. It says, for on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside. That law is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. That law was always weak and useless for that purpose. It never made anything perfect. It never completed its task. It never drew people close to God by itself. The law is weak, useless. The blood of the sacrifice is not good enough. That purity through ceremony, not good enough. The righteousness that's provided through those works, not good enough. It was never good enough. It looks similar, but it's not It's not the right tool. Think of a lattice. Have you seen a big lattice on the side of like a two-story house? It goes way up and a vine's growing up, looks really pretty. Looks like a ladder a little bit, doesn't it? It's not a ladder. So if you treat the lattice like a ladder and you crawl up that lattice and you get to the top and it starts pulling away because it's not designed for your weight or they start breaking, you fall down. It looks like it might be a good ladder, but it's not. It's not designed to be a ladder. It's designed to be a lattice. The law was not designed to draw us ultimately near to God. It was designed to show us our sin and to throw us in towards grace, to believe in the mercy of God, ultimately in Jesus Christ. That's what it was for. And if you mix that up, you end up falling. If you think the law is going to get you there, your behavior is going to get you there, you end up falling because it can't. It was never designed for that. And that's, I think, the point the writer is making. The law cannot bear you up. It can't bear your hope. It has similarities with faith in Christ. It uses some similar language, but it's not enough. And where Paul warned people in Galatians away from self-righteousness, the self-righteousness of the law, the writer of Hebrews here is warning us that the law is the wrong tool to make a way for you to draw near to God. Don't look to the law to draw you near to God. That won't do it. That's useless. That's weak. It won't do that. Don't hope in the law. And that brings us full circle to this point. The priests of Levi, the priests after the order of Aaron, cannot attain perfection. All they could do was give you the law. We saw in verse 11, they give you the law. That's what they had to offer. And so the first application for his Hebrew Christian readers was don't go back to your Hebrew community. Don't leave Jesus and go back to that, because it was still an option for them, right? So don't do that. I think for us as Christians in our culture, I think this does present one of the major weaknesses in the way we're thinking of dispensational theology. Dispensational theology says there's a church age, and when the church is raptured out, we're kind of like a parenthesis, then they're going to go back to the way things should be, temple worship, and they're going to have sacrifices, and the priests are engaged again. The priests will be doing this, of the order of Aaron, will be doing their priestly sacrifices again. But do you see how that's just exactly against what he's saying here? Don't go backwards to Aaron. That was weak and useless. Something better has come. Don't go back. Go forward. Go in. Believe in Jesus. Now, to be fair, dispensational theologians will have some answers for that. But I think that the clear reading here is don't look back to the old covenant pattern. Take Jesus as the fulfillment and move forward. And so I think that this would be a weakness, I think, of the dispensational theology here. And we could see that, I think, from this part of Hebrews. But I think we can apply this even more to ourselves, because so often we try to make the law draw us near to God. We try to look to something we can do. I can do something good enough to, that's what's going to cause me to be near to God. You cannot do something right enough to be in right relationship with God. Now you can grieve the Holy Spirit by sinning, yes. And you can run from God and not experience that, but you cannot earn your relationship with God by doing the right thing. So if you go sin and you fall away and then you wake up the next day and say, I'm going to read my Bible so God will love me again, you're looking to the law, you're hoping in the law for your relationship. And friends, go read your Bible, but don't read your Bible because you think that's going to make you near to God. It's through Jesus Christ that you're near to God. Read your Bible so you can love him and know him. And through loving him, you're drawing near to him. But that's not the basis of it. So the law never works as the foundation for our relationship with God. It can't in any sense. You can never be good enough. Having a right relationship is so hard, you cannot do it yourself. We need God to come and do it for us. So we have to work to rest in that love of God. You must come through a sacrifice that has already been made for you and receive that freely and enter into that relationship. And then you're going to bear fruit. You're going to work. God's going to do stuff. But that's never, ever, ever the basis of your relationship with God. It is always and only the blood of Jesus Christ. So we need a change. And so he moves on. So the priesthood, if it couldn't make anything perfect, then the second thing is a new priesthood means a change in the law. So something had to change. So look at verses 12 to 14. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests, right? So the law only allowed priests from the tribe of Levi, but even more restricted to the family of Aaron. And Aaron was in Levi, right? Remember Numbers 3:10, God said, "You shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall guard their priesthood. But if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death." Right? Numbers 3:12, "Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the people of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the people of Israel. The Levites shall be mine." So God, in the law, said the Levites are mine. They're gonna carry all the stuff about the temple and guard the temple. And the family of Aaron within that will be the priests. And that's all there was in the law. There's no exception. It's not like there's a voting clause. Like, if you want another family to be a priest, then you do this. It's just not in there. There's no way to do that. There's only one way to be a priest. You had to be in the family of Aaron. But Jesus was descended from Judah, our Lord, from the tribe of Judah. And the law never connects Judah to the priests. King, leader, Messiah, yes, but not priest. So from the perspective of the law, Jesus being a priest is unlawful. But the law, the priests that come from the law, they can't lead to perfection. So there's a problem. So the writer says, so there has to be a change in the law. So remember Jesus' words from last week from Matthew 5:17. He says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He has come to fulfill those things. Jesus came not to abolish them, to say they don't matter, but to bring them all to their purposed end. Jesus came to bring the law to its purposed end, to complete it. So, because the law could not bring hope. So God didn't send his son into the world to prop up a failing system, but to complete it. So the law serves as guardian until Christ came. But now Christ has come. A new law is required, a new priesthood, a better hope. And now get this here. The writer's not trying to make you go look now. Oh, so now there's a new set of Ten Commandments I got to figure out, a new law I got to. No, he's changing the law in respect to this priesthood. And there is going to be a new law. You need to read your Bible, the New Testament, about the law of love, about Christ fulfilling the law and giving us a new thing. But he's really focusing here on the change of the law to allow this new priest. That's what's in view here. So don't make it bigger than that. I don't think that's what's in view. God changed the law to appoint the new priest, a new kind of priest, a better priest to accomplish his purposes. And so often, I think that's maybe the root. This passage, I think, is at the core of why the writer of Hebrews is writing this letter. He's trying to figure out how can we understand Jesus as being a high priest. And he's scouring the Old Testament, trying to figure this out. And he comes to Melchizedek. And he comes to Psalm 110. He goes, aha, this is making sense now. This is what God was telling us all along. He wasn't screaming it. We only got a little bit. But he was saying it. That's why he goes back to Psalm 110. What does Psalm 110 say? "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind." This is settled. "Of the Messiah, you are priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And the writer of the Hebrews says, aha, I've got it. That's it. That's the clue. That's the key I've been looking for to make sense of all this. There's a new order of priesthood, and it's outside the law. It came before the law. That's who Jesus is. He's this new priest from this new order. This order that's rooted not in the law of Moses, but in the Messiah. So the writer pulls these ideas together. The law can't bring us hope. The law cannot draw us to God. The Levitical priests are part of that law, so we need something better. And that gets to my second big point. The better hope is based on a life. Based on a life. Look at verses 15, 16, and 17. "This became even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.'" A new priest arises from this order of Melchizedek. And just note here, Melchizedek himself, the actual human person from history, was not the perfect high priest. Right? He's in the order of Melchizedek. And remember we talked last week, is this a figurative, looking at him figuratively or literally? I think here we can see clearly it's a figurative representation. We're looking at Melchizedek figuratively because he was not, at this moment, he's not a perfect high priest. Otherwise, we'd be looking to him. We need another high priest, not Melchizedek, not Levi, but Jesus, who is in the order of Melchizedek. That's just a little throwback from last week, but another point to notice. But the writer here is drawing our attention to the basis of this priesthood. And this is his big point. It's not based on the law and the legal requirements. The law could only dictate the family of the priesthood, right? The basis of the Levitical priesthood was the law. And what does the law deal with? Externals. So the law could say you could only be the priest if you had these parents, because it could see that. That's external. But there's nothing about in the law about having a heart for God and how many of the priests would met all the requirements but had no heart for God. Think of the very first generation. Aaron's two oldest sons, Nadab and Abihu. They met all the requirements. But God said, you're not, they didn't have a heart for God, and God judged them, right? God judged them. But God doesn't do that all the time. How many of the priests never were judged by God, but yet were wicked men? They weren't drawing people close to God. Think of the priesthood in Jesus' day, right? They weren't drawing people to God. They were trying to kill God's son. They were working schemes to destroy God's purposes, working against God. And so Jesus called the Pharisees, the whole priestly order, all that work, blind guides, saying that they tied heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move one of their fingers. They were not leading people to God. They were pushing them down. They were whitewashed tombs. See, the law cannot change the heart, because the law is weak and useless in bringing us to God. So the basis has to be something better. The basis of Christ's priesthood is not the law, but the power of his indestructible life. See, we need hope. We need a hope that will last. And we can't look to the law for that. So if you yearn to draw near to God, you can't look to the law. As much as you're going to be tempted to do that, you must look to the indestructible life of Jesus. The endless, never-ending, never-stopping life of Christ. Because Christ's life is everlasting. As the second person of the Trinity, his life is eternal. He's always been the source of life. There's never been a time when he was not. Think of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's always existed. His life is the source of all life. He is the indestructible life. But I think what the writer's writing about here is the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, the man. In Acts 2:23 and 24, it says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." That doesn't sound indestructible. But read what verse 24 say. "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." If that is the indestructible life, bursting forth, displayed for all to see as he came up from the grave. The grave could not hold him. His life was indestructible. That power is the basis of this new priesthood. And that's where we can put all of our hope, the very life of Christ. So Christ's life gives us hope. His life gives us hope. Verses 18 and 19. "For on the one hand, he has over here a former commandment, the law. It's set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. The law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, Christ's indestructible life, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God." That's what does it. That's what draws us near to God. That's what accomplishes the purposes. Not the law, the weak, useless, not the thing that couldn't be perfect. The life, the indestructible life of Christ. Jesus provides the better hope. So Jesus came to bring us near to God. That's why he came, to actually fulfill that purpose, to draw us near to God. Separation from God is death. Union with God is life. And so Peter says in his letter, 1 Peter, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Through that resurrection, through that indestructible life, there's a living hope. And when we're born again, that means we're born into this hope, this life that resurrection power. In his indestructible life, there's hope and life. Jesus said in John 10, that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life, that's what he is. That's his indestructible life. That's what you hope in. He came to give us life. The law couldn't do it. What do you find when you go to the law? Guilty. Condemnation. But in Christ there's life. That's what Paul's writing about in Romans 5. Romans 5, verses 20 and 21. The law came, and what happened? To increase the trespass. And where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that sin, as it reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ. The law comes with guilt. Grace comes, the life of Jesus Christ, and there's life, righteousness, and hope. Law brings condemnation, and that's all that it can do, can show you you're guilty. Grace, the life of Jesus Christ, is something else. It is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there, brothers and sisters, there is our hope. He brings us to God. He will bring you to God. He paid for our sin with his death, and his life gives us life. Jesus said another place in John 7, he cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." He says, come and live. Don't look to the law. Come to me to find life. Come to me, you who are thirsty. Come to me and find hope. Come and live. Come with your sorrow. Come with your need. Come with your hurt. Come with your confusion. Come. Just come and drink. Come and receive this resurrection life from Jesus Christ, the resurrection power of Christ. That's the life of God for you. There is your hope. Christian, if you're looking anywhere else, there's your hope, and there's no place else to go. The power of Christ's life is the hope. Paul, probably one of the most accomplished religious people, with so much he could have looked to. But he saw all of his good works. He said, but they're rubbish. They can't do what I need. He could only look to one thing. In Philippians 3, he says, he saw all of his good works as rubbish just so that he could know Christ and the power of his resurrection, that life, to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible he may attain the resurrection from the dead. There's only way for us to find life. That's resurrection. That's in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Sharing in his suffering, but knowing his power. That is the only way to life. The only way for us to draw near to God is to be united in faith to the indestructible life of Jesus. And knowing the power of the resurrection leads to our resurrection. And that resurrection power is for us now. That will be fully experienced when God calls us from the grave and we live forever with Jesus in new bodies with no more sorrow and no more tears. But that resurrection power, we can know that today as we believe in this in Jesus. Through his indestructible life, we come to God through his power. So that all of our weakness is subsumed by the indestructible life of Jesus. For if we have been united with him in death, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Romans 6, 5. Friends, that's our hope. And this hope cannot disappoint us. It's rooted in the endless, indestructible life of Jesus. So when the walls of life cave in, when we lose control, and I like control, and our plans don't work out, and our hopes don't work out. We feel we're drowning in the failure of our hopes. We have failed relationships, failed careers, failed economy, failed health, failed righteousness, and people disappoint us, and then we disappoint ourselves, and sometimes life just hurts unbearably. When it all falls down, wind blows, the waves crash, there's one thing that stands, the indestructible life of Jesus. That will hurt. That will be overwhelming. but it is a place where we find that sure and certain rock for our feet, where we come to know Jesus in a deeper way. There is an indestructible life of Jesus, and it is for you to come rest in it. Trust in Him. Live for Him. Rest your hope in Jesus. Paul says in Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and we thank you for being our God and for giving us your word. And I pray that you would use this word now to give us hope in Jesus. Would you call us away from all the things we hope in? The good things that are good for us, but Lord, I pray you'd call us to hope only in Jesus and help us to rest in Him. And then through that, would you show us your faithfulness, your comfort, your power, and help us to hope in you, that we might grow more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.